Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
So we're in this series that Home Improvement. We're looking on how to build a Christ-centered home and a Christ-centered life. We're in a new year. We're in a new decade. Now, how many of you are still working on your New Year's resolutions? Yeah. It's easy to get overwhelmed. This morning, I want to talk about a pervasive attitude that happens to, I'm going to say all of us, at some point. And it happens in our homes as well in other locations. It's what I call the DIY attitude. It's not normal. It's not your normal home improvement type thing. It's a do-it-yourself attitude. But let me put it in context. I can still remember when our kids were growing up and it was, okay, the garbage is full. You put the stuff in it and you just kept packing it down. Why don't you take it out? Now, maybe that still happens occasionally, right, Bam? Yeah, I thought you might say that. And it's kind of like, you do it. Or maybe, let's get really transparent here. How about the toilet paper roll? You know, it just gets set on the back of the tank instead of put on the holder. It's kind of that, do it, you do it. I begrudgingly did what I did, but you do it. That's versus this concept that we see in Scripture and we see in the text that Randy read today about serving others, not begrudgingly, but with joy. Now, the story that Randy read, and the first one out of John chapter 13, it's the typical reading for the topic of servanthood, serving others, right? Jesus had been with his disciples for 3 years. His time was up. It was the night before he was getting ready to go to the cross. He knew there was a Hebrew tradition that basically said God was so up there, so removed and so holy from day-to-day things that God would not want to deal with small things. And yet God washed the disciples' feet, something that a slave would do. He humbled himself. God was revealing himself in this suffering servant of Jesus who had chosen to come to earth. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 20. Do you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them everywhere they go? People in power and position take advantage of their authority. And the great ones exercise authority over everyone. He went on to say, it should not be so among you. For whoever would consider themselves great must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man has come, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. I think most of us get that in theory, and we practice it out of a place of comfort. To give you just a piece of that, or to help transition and tie these stories together, there's another story in Matthew 14. It's It's going to require you to put on some imagination. So if you could do that. Imagine it's dark. It's stormy. Imagine you're Peter. You're out on a fishing boat and you feel relatively comfortable because you're a fisherman. Despite the blackness of the darkness of the night, the wind and the waves that would put any non-fisherman on edge, you're comfortable. And while the waves rock the boat, you sit there with the disciples. Your fishing nets are idle, and you talk about this amazing, unbelievable miracle that happened earlier in the day. You marvel at how Jesus miraculously fed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. And the meager remains of the meal were 10 times what you started with. How that energy, it gives you energy. You wonder. It's almost a sense of palpable expectation. What is Jesus going to do tomorrow? What's next? And then suddenly, in the darkness, there's a figure walking towards you. And with amazement, you go, it's got to be a ghost. Who else? What else could it be? And almost in reply to your thought, you hear a voice that you recognize. And this voice says, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And at that moment, you realize that it's none other than Jesus. He's standing on the surface of the water. Something that you don't know what's going on. And there's something that wells up within you. Next thing you know, you pop up and stand up on the boat and you say, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come out on the water to you. And as if knowing the question before you ask it, Jesus bids you to come. And you stare back at him, focusing on him alone. And what do? You step out of the boat. You take a step. You walk towards Jesus. You walk on water. You're walking on the water. And then your mind catches up with the realization as to what's going on. Walking on water? Wait a minute. No one can do that. What's happening? And you look down. You take your eyes off of Jesus. And all of a sudden you hear the wind. You feel the sting of the sea spray against your face. And it laughs at you, reminding you that you can't control the elements. And in a sudden onset of fear, you forget about Jesus and you begin to sink. And then you remember, wait a minute, only a few yards away, in terror, you see Jesus and you cry out, and immediately Jesus reaches out his hand, catches you, and says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Finally, safe in the boat, you hear the wind die down. I mean, think about that emotional and intellectual roller coaster that Peter experienced. He stepped into that day. I mean, it started earlier in the day with fear. How are we going to feed these people? Then hope. Jesus has a plan. Astonishment. Jesus has performed a miracle. Joy. Hallelujah. And then a calm questioning as you retreat in the boat and you're curious about what's next? What is Jesus going to do next? And then there's this intense fear as the storm comes And you see this ghost on the water. And then there's this crazy hope. No, it's Jesus walking on water. And then their adrenaline-feared fear and excitement when Jesus calls you out on the water. Exhilaration. Jesus called you out, and he made you walk on the water. Focus. I see only him. Joy. At this moment, I trust him completely. Terror. What am I doing? I can't walk on water. Relief. As Jesus catches you. Gratefulness that Jesus saves you. Shame. Why did I doubt? Hope and gratefulness. What could Jesus do through me next time? And the next time. And the next time. There's a couple of observations I want to make that really pull these stories together. And the first is, how many people were in the boat? I mean, we don't know exactly. It says the disciples, so we know there was probably 12. How many got out of the boat? One. So right there, here's what I hear. We need to stop making excuses. Most of us are sitting in the boat and happy to just stay there. The second thing I see is that serving, because that's really what we're talking about here, serving takes our eyes off of ourselves and our situation so that we can become aware of what God is doing around us. And then as we become aware of what God is doing around us, we bring God's blessings into our homes, into our lives, as we serve. That's what the Boy Scouts are doing. That's what they're experiencing. That's what you've experienced, I've experienced, in those times that we choose to step out in faith and serve. But guess what? We have to get out of the boat. We have to get out of the boat. So here, let Peter's water walking be a picture for us. Because I think there's a consistent pattern throughout Scripture of what happens in a life that God wants to use and improve and transform. Not just the individual, but the world around him. There's a call. The first is the call. God asks ordinary people, that would be you, that would be me, to engage in an act of extraordinary trust. That's getting out of the boat. Then there's always fear. God has this inextinguishable habit of asking people to do things that scare them. You agree? It may be a fear of inadequacy. It may be a fear of failure. It may be a fear of loss. What's it going to cost me? It could be even a fear of God. But then the next piece that we see is there's always reassurance. God promises his presence and whatever gifts we need to fulfill whatever we're called to, whatever the assignment is. And then it comes to this point. There's always a decision. There's always a decision. It's either yes or no. It's either action or inaction. Each of us have to make a choice. And then there's a changed life that's a result of that. A changed life. For those that say yes to God's work, none of us walk perfectly. Not by a long shot, but God continues to help us and grow us. For those that say no or take no action, they become a little harder, hard-hearted. Becomes a little harder to hear God the next time. And so that's why we see in Paul's writing in Philippians that God gave up all rights to come and put on human flesh and move into the neighborhood, not just to move in, but to then sacrifice, to be a servant. Here's what happens when the path of a servant-filled life or a servant-filled home is be a blessing. So here's just a sample. So what would happen if every morning you got up and you had one intent? You would say to yourself, today I'm going to invest. I'm going to invest value in somebody. I'm going to engage in them in conversation, learn a little more about them, tell them how much I see God at work in them or appreciate them. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker. What would the world look like if you and I were just one person? Imagine what would happen for those of you that come here if you just showed up on Sunday morning to say, today I want to give value to one person. And we all did that. How much change and encouragement we all needed, no matter who we are. We have to be the blessing. The second piece of this is that what we find is that in serving in secret, nobody needed to even know I was doing that task. It prepares me to serve in a more public role. And the more I do that, the more I can continue to grow. Because here's the reality. We see this, serving in small ways opens the doors for God to use us in big ways. So I'm just going to come back to this one point that an example. Do for one what you could wish you could do for many. It's easy to be overwhelmed. Just do for one. Because here's the reality. You and I, this might sound heretical, you and I are the hope of the world. It's easy to rely on business and government and social clubs to address all the wrongs in society. And while God is doing amazing things through these organizations, there's another body of people that he's also raised up to be light, to bring healing. It's the church. It's you. It's us. It's men and women, you and me, who comprise the body of Christ. The mark of God's people is their love for God, their love for each other, and their love for their neighbors. Paul put it this way. In Galatians, he said, the kind of character that results when the Holy Spirit arises in us, we see and we're marked by what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Communities saturated with people like that, they change the world. They transform the world. Jesus doesn't simply give us the Holy Spirit to for us individually, but for us corporately. Now, there's no doubt the church has been hijacked. It has its faults. It's made up of broken people. But Jesus continues to work. So here's what you could say I'm challenging you, but I'm going to put it as an invitation. You'll probably take better. I'm going to invite you to do some water walking. Some water walking. Discern what God may be calling you to. Transcend fear. Have some risk-taking faith. Manage failure. Trust God. My hope is that you will not simply leave here today and go about your day, but that our time this morning would prompt you to say yes to God. I want to invite you to go for a walk. Get out of your seat. Get out of the boat and walk on water. Remember one thing. You have to get out of the boat. The boat of fear, the boat of loss, of complacency. And step out. After the service in the gathering space, while you enjoy some cocoa and coffee and donuts, I invite you to visit with some of the people on the ministry teams that are out there. They're not going to sign you up to do something specific. They just want to help you discern where God might be calling you to step out. And over the days and weeks and months ahead, to encourage you and strengthen you and help you find a place to help value you so that you can value others. Let's be in prayer. Oh Lord, how often I feel like Peter. I see your work around me, but I'm hesitant. Sometimes I don't feel worthy. Oftentimes, if I'm honest, I feel like I should be the one being served. Pray that you would give each of us here this morning newfound courage to step out so that our homes and lives could be marked as homes that are filled with servants. That you would point the world to a picture of God who loved us so much and served us so well that he humbled himself even to the point of death. I pray that the expressions of our hearts this morning would be one of gratitude. Let us be the people that not only hear your word, but do it. Use us. Bring healing. Bring joy. Bring freedom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.